All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're at Exodus 23. Exodus 23, if you're doing the Bible reading, you read this passage this week. I think it was Monday or Tuesday. So we're going to be pausing, looking at this section at the end of Exodus chapter 23. As we begin this morning, I read a funny story, and I thought it's not necessarily fitting with this passage, but it's fitting when you come to understanding of Bible and sometimes guidance. I think sometimes we come up with mystical ways, or we think that getting leadership from God or His Word is so hard, or it's got to be something extraordinary. And so there was a story, this was many years ago from Reader's Digest, and it was about a flight attendant who spent a week out in the Rockies, and she was captivated by the mountain peaks and the clear blue skies and the sweet-smelling pines. And then she was also charmed by a very eligible and handsome bachelor who owned and operated a cattle ranch, and he lived in a log cabin. I mean, it was so perfect. And at the end of the week, the man became very fond of this lady too and proposed, but it was so quick. And so she didn't know what to do, so she decided to return home and just think about it, and went and returned home to her job. And she told the man, you know, I need a little time, I need a little more guidance. And so the next day she was back at her job, and she's a flight attendant, and she was wondering what to do, and she was kind of tired, and so she she was tired, so she wanted to perk up a little bit, so she went back to the restroom area, closed the door, and wanted to splash some water on her face. And while she was there in the restroom, turbulence happened, and all of a sudden, the right in the restroom, the light came up and it said, "Return to cabin." And she was like, "There it is. There it is." And so it was a sign. And so she went back and got married, and she returned to the log cabin. Now, I say all that because sometimes that's what we want. We want like some mystical sign. Look at, there it is. It's printed out. Return to cabin. All right. And as we come to scriptures here this morning, I think sometimes we're looking for a mystical application. We're looking for something that is right in front of us, actually, the Word of God. And sometimes the Word of God can be pretty simple. It doesn't have to be complex. It can be as simple as God said to do this, and this is what we do. And so this morning, that's what, after reading this passage, I believe that God is interested in leading and guiding His people. That's what God is interested in. He's interested in leading and guiding a believer's life. And it doesn't have to be mystical. It doesn't have to be non-understandable. And in this text, we are given some simple guidelines, and there's simple guidelines, and these are given to the children of Israel. I understand that, but we're going to try to help us understand as God came to the children of Israel. And if you remember, just a few chapters before this, so Exodus chapter 23, we'll read the text, but if you turn back just a couple of pages earlier, it's Exodus 20. And Exodus 20 is well known because that is the list of the Ten Commandments. God spake all these words, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt." So that's just a few chapters before. And in the chronological leading of this, we see that God is very interested in the actions of His people. And this morning, that's what I want to consider. Does God care how I act? Does God care how you act? There's this idea out there, and this is, it's interesting to me. I was talking to Pastor Armacost about this either Thursday or Friday, because there's a group of Baptists and a group of Christian Some of them were Baptists. Some of them were even independent Baptists. And they have kind of caught on to this, what they call, it's Reformed Baptist, Reformed Theology. And Reformed Theology, basically one of the premises of Reformed Theology, when you ever hear it, is that the church presently has replaced Israel. Now, we don't adhere to that here at our church. We don't believe in Reformed Theology. And so what they say is there are no covenants or there's no promises currently to Israel. All of that has been replaced by believers. And so we don't adhere to that. We believe that there's some things that God said to the children of Israel any minute, and they're still going on today. There's other things. And one of the problems with Reformed Theology is everything kind of becomes an allegory. Now, an allegory is kind of a story. Everything is a storyline. And allegories are very dangerous when it comes to scriptures because it's very hard to interpret. And we believe in a literal interpretation of scripture. We don't believe that everything is so mystical. Allegories can kind of be mystical. For instance, a famous allegory that was written was by John Bunyan. And John Bunyan wrote an allegory called Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim's Progress is not really too hard to understand, but those of you that have read it, I love reading the story of Pilgrim's Progress, but there's all these underlying thoughts and things that are weaving together. Well, I don't want to have to come to Scripture and have to have all these scholars to help me to understand Scripture. And that's what allegory does. What it kind of does, it says, oh, well, I don't know if you can really understand this. You know, this is really, really, really hard, but the Bible says it's not of any private interpretation. So people like this idea of Reformed theology and allegories. Why? Because then there's all these different levels of understanding, and you know what? I don't know that you can understand it. And also, you can kind of weave in and out of literal and storyline. And it makes the application of Scripture very vague. And that's why, as a church, what have we held to? A literal interpretation of Scripture. And the reason is because it comes very clear. What's interesting to me, we're talking about those guys in the Reformed world, what's interesting to me is that the Reformed people say that the church has replaced Israel, and so they are the replacement for Israel, but yet most in Reformed theology are very weak in their separation from the world, and very weak in their understanding of holiness. And yet, if they replaced Israel, God has a whole bunch of rules that they should be obeying. And it's funny to me. There's a whole bunch of rules that they should be obeying. For instance, they chuck all, there are over 660 laws that God laid out just in the book of, I think, Exodus and Leviticus to the children of Israel. If you're replacing them, I want you to, hey, you know what? Cough up the bacon. You know what I mean? Cough up the bacon and I'll pick it up, because guess what? You ain't supposed to be eating that. But guess what? It's all allegory. It's story. Oh, that's not really for us. You don't understand. You see, that's why we adhere to a literal interpretation of Scripture. I like being able to come to Scripture and it's thus saith the Lord. It's thus saith the Lord. I don't have to have all these degrees. I don't have to have like all this special, special counsel and guidance because, well, I don't really know this. No, the Bible can be pretty simple for us. It can be just as simple as God said to do this, and this is what you need to do. And this morning, I believe that we'll be able to find from Exodus chapter 23 that God does care how you act. He does. He does think it's important what you do here on this life, not just in heaven. He is concerned about your actions right here. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us this morning. And as Christians here this morning, I pray that it would become evident that God cares how I act every day. Lord, I pray that you would deal with us. As always, Lord, I ask for you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus chapter 23, and we're going to read just a few verses and then dive right into three points here this morning. First, starting in verse 20, we're going to read 20 to 22 of Exodus chapter 23. It says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries." Go down to verse 25. It says there, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee. I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee." This is one of my favorite verses. I think this is my verse of the year right here, verse 28. "And I will send hornets before thee." All right, "I will send hornets before thee." That's what I'm wanting right now. Like, Lord, for my enemies, send the stinging hornets. All right. "I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee." Then go down to verse 31. I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." So we have three different ideas. As we're looking at this, the salvation is forever. All right. I'm not talking about salvation this morning. I'm not going to be dealing with salvation. We're dealing with our Christian walk, though. And here on this earth, our salvation is settled in heaven. Forever it is settled in heaven. I am forever secure in my trust in my Savior in heaven. But here on this earth, until I get my glorified body, God does care how I live here, because I still have this Adamic nature. I have a sinful flesh, and God does care how I act right here on this earth. Not just in the future in heaven, he cares about what I do here on this earth. And that's what we're going to consider here this morning. Notice what it says in verse 24 and verse 25. "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works." If you turn a similar passage, is Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, if you remember, Exodus 34 is after Moses went up into the mount. And he was up there for a while. And while he was up in the mount, the children of Israel said, "Wait a minute. You know, something happened to Moses. And we're going to make another god." And so they came to Aaron, and Aaron made the golden calf. And that's, I think, found in chapter 32. All right, that's found in chapter 32. But in chapter 34... God is very angry, and he uses Moses to kind of scold the children of Israel. And so in Exodus 34, look at verse 14 and 15. "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. They go a-whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." So first of all, God cares about who you worship and who you serve. God cares about that. Notice back in our text in Exodus 23. So in Exodus 23, and sometimes we're going to look at chapter 34, but in Exodus 23, we saw in verse 24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods. But then you find in verse 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. God is concerned about us today. Now, this is the children of Israel, and he's telling them as God's people, he rescued them. He brought them out of Egypt, and it is a picture. All right, there are some things that are a picture because the Bible tells us this. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt is a picture. Egypt in the Bible has always been a picture of sin and the world. And so that picture is there for us when we are in bondage to sin in the world. And then we had a Savior, not a Moses. All right, Moses was Israel's Savior, but Christ is our Savior. We find that in the book of Hebrews. Remember, there is somebody greater than Moses, and that is Jesus Christ, the one that was sent, and he saved us from bondage. So once we trusted in Jesus Christ and he rescued us out of bondage, he is concerned now that he saved your soul, who you bow to and who you worship, who you serve. He is concerned about that. How do I know that? Look at Psalm 150. Look at Psalm 150. I know this is the Old Testament, and we'll come to a New Testament passage in just a moment. But in Psalm 150, and we'll read all of it. It's just six verses, all right, so we can handle that. All right, Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. All right, we're here today in church and we're worshiping the Lord. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instrument and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise you, the Lord. God is concerned and God cares about who you worship. And so in your life this week, it should be that we pause, not just on Sunday, but through the week. Do you pause? And is there times that you lift up and you worship and you adore God? It should be. We pause and we say, wow, God, it's amazing. It's amazing who you are. Not to embarrass Ra. Ra and I were talking about this last night, just about how good God is. I'm finishing up a book about a lady that was in Cambodia, and she wrote about the life in Cambodia, and it's horrific, horrible, the things that she went through, and it made me think about Ra. And so we were talking about it, and he knew the story, and he said, this is what's true. Last night he said, Pastor Dam, everything that lady is saying is true. And I'm saying it's horrific, the things that happened to her family and her siblings and the starvation and all that. And I said, as I was reading it, I'm thinking of Ra saying, God, in his providence, brought him to America before. Let him escape all that. It's just amazing to me. And that's what he said. Not to embarrass him, but he said, you know, every once in a while he'll be driving at work or thinking at work, and he pauses and he just thinks, wow, God, how good you are to me. That should happen in our lives. Why did God pick me to be saved? All right, it wasn't, I love him because he first loved me. He loved me. Now, why is that? Why did I get to be born in America? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, did you have a choice? You didn't have a choice in this, but God chose you in this. And it should pause. It should make us pause sometimes and stop as a Christian and say, wow, God, You're amazing. God deserves our worship, but he cares about who we worship and serve. So who are you worshiping and serving? So let's look at another passage in Matthew chapter 4. So this is a New Testament. So you say, yeah, Israel's Old Testament, but Matthew 4 is New Testament. And this is when Satan came to Christ. Christ is here on this earth and he's tempting him. He's tempting him and saying, hey, come on, Christ, just bow down to me. I'll give you everything. I'll give you all this world. Come on, just a little bit of worship. But notice what Christ turns to Satan and says in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So God doesn't care, does he? I mean, it's Christ. I mean, just a little bit of worship to Satan. God doesn't care. Yes, he does. Look at verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. And he goes to scripture. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. God cares about who you worship and who you serve. And that's what we find given to us in Exodus chapter 23. It was given to the children of Israel. And today, as a child of God, God cares about who you worship and who you serve. Secondly, notice in Exodus chapter 23, look at verse 32 and verse 33. God cares about who you associate with. He cares who your friends are. You say, oh, no, you know what? It's this world. I'm not in heaven. No, God cares about it. How do we know that? Look at chapter 23, verse 32 and 33. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. With who? The people around. Who was that? The Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite. All of those that the hornets were coming after. All right, the Philistines. All right, that were there. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Because making a covenant with them, I mean, were they really going to sign a covenant with their gods? It's kind of a rhetoric, or it's an add-on there. If you make a covenant with ungodly people, guess what you're doing? You're making a covenant with their gods. And that's what you need to understand as a Christian. When you hook up with the unsaved, in the New Testament, it's called Belial, right? What concord, what harmony have we with Belial? And that means sin or wickedness. Right? The Bible says in Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So what is the Bible indicating? He cares about who we associate. Look at verse 33. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. God cares. Look at, we said that a very similar passage is Exodus 34. So Exodus 34, look at that one. And look at verse 12 and 13. 12 and 13. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest. Lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. What is the Bible telling us? The Bible's telling us God cares about who you worship and serve, but God cares about who you associate. Is that, does the Bible talk to us about that? And I'm going to quickly give you some scripture. If you have the outline, I have a blank there, and I'll mention them, and then I'll read them. Proverbs 27:17, and I know this is the Old Testament. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Then in John 15 and verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So in God's world, what he says is if you are associating, this is how you know you are a friend or you an associate with Christ or with God. It means that you're doing what he says. That's what he is saying there in John chapter 15. Another passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53. It says, for this corruptible, actually that is not the one that I was thinking of. 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, I wrote the wrong one down. So I will have to, Hebrews 10. I know the passage, it's not coming to my mind. Hebrews 10 at verse 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the verse that I'm thinking of is that evil communications corrupt good manners. All right, if you want to write that statement down, it's a verse in Scripture. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And what the Bible is telling us over and over, as you hang out with the wrong crowd, guess what's going to happen? It's going to have an effect, and you're going to end up having bad habits. God cares about who you associate with. And he told the children of Israel, when you go into the land, be careful. You hang out with idolaters, pretty soon you're going to be bowing, and you will have a covenant. You will have an oath, and you will be bowing down and making sacrifices to their gods. That's why we need to be careful. Yes, I understand we have to work in this world, and I understand that there are we're out there trying to present the gospel to this world, but be very careful. Why? Because this world, all of a sudden, it creeps in and it creeps in, and pretty soon we feel very comfortable. Right? Dr. Vogelin was joking about this in Sunday school class, because in our reading coming up in the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about leprosy. All right, and actually in 2 weeks, fair warning, on Sunday morning, we're going to be speaking on leprosy. We're going to try to figure it out. But leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. And when you look in the Bible in the New Testament, just a little throwing it out because you can study this, whenever you hear of someone being healed of leprosy, you normally never hear that word. They're not healed. They're cleansed of leprosy, because it's a picture, because we are cleansed from our sin. And Christ does that. All right. That's why Christ could come and he could cleanse the lepers. Leprosy is a picture of sin. But also in your reading this week and next week, you're going to read the children of Israel. There are sections in the book of Leviticus and Numbers that talk about nakedness. And you're like, oh, wow, man, they're talking about it. You know why they're talking about it? Because nakedness is something that should be dealt with, and it should be addressed. And so actually we're going to cover that, because nakedness in our society is a blight. It is something that is just, I believe it's a curse. It's a curse. It is something that's come in, and now, I mean, you can barely pull up just on YouTube, or you can barely pull up anything just to watch it without nakedness being there. And it's just casual, and then if you say anything about it, you're the pervert. And yet that's our society, and what God is saying is be careful. You know what happens? You associate with those that think that nakedness is okay and think that sin is okay, and pretty soon you're like, well, you know what? It's not that bad. Yes, it is. Sin is always bad, and sin always has consequences, and we need to be careful of it. Then the last thing that we see in Exodus chapter 23, notice in Exodus chapter 23, God gives promises to those who obey his word. And I love this. Notice what he says here, and I listed out a couple of the promises that he gives us, and I thought these were just great for us, because sometimes we always dwell in the negative, all right? You know, you got to worship the Lord, and you got to serve him. And you can't hang out with anybody who doesn't like him. Guess what he says? He says, but if you obey me, this is what I'll do. God promised to bring the children of Israel to the promised land. That's found right in the first verses there in verse 20 and 21. It says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Guess what God promises? God promises the children of Israel, if you follow me and you do what I say, guess what I'll do? I'll bring you to this prepared land, the promised land. All right, that was what it was for the children of Israel. And for us, if you obey God's word and you follow him, what he promises is that he will give you an abundant life. That's found in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, the world says, hey, this is what I have. I have happiness. The world, the devil promises you, and he says, hey, I have a peace, and it's always it's a false peace. It's a false happiness. It's an emptiness that is there. And the devil has all kinds of substitutes. But God says in his life as a Christian, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And that's not just talking about in heaven. He's talking about here. And that's why even though as a Christian we suffer, and even though we're not immune from sickness, we're not immune from disease, we're not immune from different things, but what happens is God says that if you follow my path and my way, I will bring you into that prepared land. He said, I have a place for you. And is that true? For the believer, he promises, and this is what I believe as far as the transition to the believer today. For the believer today, does he promise to lead and guide us? He does. Read sometime John 14, John 15, and John 16. And this is what the Bible tells you. When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to reside, and he says this, that the Holy Spirit is given to you to guide you into all truth. To guide you, to lead you. The children of Israel, at night they had a pillar of fire. During the day, it was a pillar of cloud. Alright, so here they had fire at night and a cloud by day to help guide them, to show them in the wilderness, where to go. And you say, well, what do I have? The Spirit. Today, you have the Spirit. And what can he help you with? He can guide you. Are there decisions that you have to make? Yes, there are. There are decisions that daily you have to make. And daily you have to think and decide on things in your life. And you'd say, well, how am I supposed to do that? The Holy Spirit was given to you. And he can lead you to that prepared land. So we see that God promised, under God's promises, promised blessing on those who obey his word, God promised to bring the children of Israel to the promised land. For the believer, he promises to help and guide our lives day by day. Notice secondly, God promised to wipe out Israel's enemies. Did you see that in there? It said, in verse 23, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, and I will cut them off. All right? Now you don't have to do all the fighting. According to this, for the Israelite, the angel of the Lord was going to go ahead and do that. And then it says, and that's our verse in verse 28, I will send hornets before thee. There's a great, if you want to just pause there, there's all kinds of, oh, what is the hornets? Well, I don't know, I just taken it with the hornets. All right, so I guess it was some type of bee that it was the killer bee. All right, and it was coming after him. All right, and get him. So I will send the hornet before thee, which shall drive out the Hittite. They're just screaming. They're like, ah! All right, like, zzz, all right, they're running out of land. Now guess what the Bible is telling you? In this life, and this happens, you're going to have people, once you become a Christian, all right, the world hates Christ and Satan hates Christ. And all of a sudden, you're going to feel opposition. You're going to feel opposition at work. You're going to feel opposition in this world. And you're like, man, what's going on? This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. I was miserable. I had no peace, and I got saved. And now all these people think I'm crazy. And then you're going to feel this hatred. And it's like they want to ruin your life. And you say, well, what am I supposed to do? Claim God's promises. Claim God's promises. What does God say? Well, let's turn to a few more scriptures. In John chapter 10. In John chapter 10. Find it there. John chapter 10 and verse 28. This is a passage where Christ introduces himself as the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He calls himself the door. In fact, in verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So here is Christ, our great shepherd. But look at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Look at 1 Thessalonians. I like this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Really good passage here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 23 and 24. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Notice what he says in 2 Thessalonians 3. So we're in 1 Thessalonians. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3. Look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. This is what you can trust and rest on as far as a believer now. The children of Israel, they had the angel that was going to go before and drive out the enemies and send the hornets. But what do we have? We have God's promise, and this is what he says, I'll establish you. And what I say, I will do it. And so what does he say? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's what the Bible says. The Bible, God promised to wipe out all of Israel's enemies. God promises the believer that he will come and he will stand for you. He will fight for you. He will help you. He won't give you something you can't bear. So, yes, God cares about who I worship and serve. God cares about who I associate, but he says, and if you worship me and you line up your association so that I am your God, then guess what he promises? I'll bring you to a prepared land. He promises that guess what? Your enemies, they're not going to be able to stand. They're not going to be able to stand before you. But then God promised to provide Israel with food and water. If you go back to the text there, and Exodus 23, look at verse 25. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. He said, I'll provide bread and water for you. Now, for the children of Israel, they're wandering in the wilderness. We knew that they would complain, and they got water out of the rock. And then he provided manna. It was angels' food. According to the Bible, it was angels' food. It was something made in heaven, brought down to the children of Israel. So what about for you and I today? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, the word of God is still there in Matthew chapter 6, where it says this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. grow, they toil not, neither do they spend. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? That passage is there for you and I, and Philippians chapter 4 is there, that my God shall supply all your need. Those scriptures are there. Why? Because God says, I'll take care of you. You follow me. You worship me. You serve me. You watch out with your associations, and you're not going to associate with those that despise God. And guess what God says? I'll bring you to a prepared land. He says, I'll take care of you. I'll wipe out your enemies. I'll stand for you. Then he says, you know, I'll supply your needs. There was a pastor who was visiting an old suffering man. He was suffering from painful rheumatism. And while he was there, he got the man's Bible. He was a good Christian. And he got this man's Bible and he opened it. And the minister noticed that repeatedly through the scriptures, he would open it up, and repeatedly next to certain verses was the word proved. And it went on. In John chapter 1 and verse 12 and other verses, it was written right next to it, proved, proved. And he asked the man, he said, what does that mean? And the man said, God had proved that the promises of God were true. And I wanted to record next to it that God said it and he proved it. And this is what you can find. You follow God and you worship and serve him. And then you say, hey, you despise my God. I'm not associating with you. I'm not going to have a covenant with you. I am not going to bow down before your gods. You're not going to come in. And pretty soon I'm going to be sacrificing and worshiping other gods. No, that's not going to be in my life. And God says, this is what will happen. I'll bring you to a prepared land. I'll take care of your enemies. I will stand for you. I will provide your needs. And then what's interesting in this passage, in verse 23, notice what he said at the end of verse 25. He says, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Then in verse 26, there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. Now, for the believer, I believe this is future. Okay? I believe this is in heaven. For the children of Israel, this is what he promised them. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take sickness away. For this time period, he said, I'll take it away. And he says, I'm going to promise you length of days. That's what he said, but you got to serve me. Now for us as believers, I believe these two last ones are found in John 14. What does it tell me in John 14? It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye maybe also. Greg Goss mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 7, but you can go later in the book of Revelation. And what is heaven? Heaven for us means no more sickness, no more pain. There's no darkness, there's no death. It's all done. And that happens when we get to heaven. And as a believer, when I put my trust in him and I worship and I serve the Lord, this is what I have. I have his promises, and promises are good. They're proven. He doesn't lie. And what God says he will do. And what is it? Guess what? Someday in this life, hey, I may have some sickness. I may have some sorrow. But in heaven, it'll all be wiped away. That's what you can count on with our God and our Savior. That's what this life here on this earth, we're looking forward to eternity. But I thought this was interesting. Go back, and this will be our last point here, looking at Exodus chapter 23. I thought this was an interesting thing. Look at verse 29 and 30. I thought this was interesting, especially thinking about our Christian life. Look at what God says to the children of Israel in verse 29 and 30. It's kind of depressing what he says. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. Like, wait a minute. I was hearing, you know, I got to serve you and worship you, and you're going to take care of me. You're going to feed me. You're going to give me long life. Man, this is unbelievable. And then he says, wait a minute. Just so you know, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year. Like, did I misread that? Lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply. Again, God was thinking about them. He says, you're not large enough, you're not big enough. And there was a practical purpose because he said, if I drive them all out, then it's just going to become wilderness because you can't take care of the land yet. So I'm going to do it over time. But as I thought about this, it was a reminder to me of what it's like here on this life. You will never be perfect here on this earth. You will always have enemies that are in your flesh that you're driving out. That you're driving out. And it will seem like sometimes your enemies come back and they're pitching tents again. You're like, you know what? I thought I beat you down. And you're coming back again. All right, they're sneaking in. You're like, wait a minute. I burned that tent. He went to Walmart and he bought another one. And he's back here again. It must have been on sale. And there he is. He's got his pup tin up and he's there and he's got his drum and he's rallying troops. You're like, you know what? I beat you one time. I'm going to beat you again. Because guess what happens sometimes? In this life, we will always have battles. And I think that's a reminder to us. One man, and I think I put the quote down for you there from Spurgeon. I love this quote from Spurgeon, and I'm looking for it, and I can't find it. It's on your hand. Oh, there it is. The quote from Spurgeon says this: the Christian life is very, very much like climbing a hill of ice. You cannot slide up. I don't know. That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? You have to cut every step with an ice axe. Only with incessant labor and cutting and chipping can you make any progress. If you want to know how to backslide, leave off going forward. Cease going upward and you will go downward of necessity. You can never stand still. You know what the Bible is trying to teach us? The spiritual development of our lives in many ways follows the development of the Hebrews here when they left Egypt. We become Christians. We want everything at once. I'm going to be the perfect Christian. No, you won't. Guess what's going to happen? Every day, you got to keep at it. Every day, you got to keep at this battle. One pastor wrote many years ago of a memory that he had in his boyhood years. He recalled going to his grandfather's cottage. His grandfather had a cottage in South Texas. And so he would go there in the summers and he would camp out and he would have a good time with them. One day, this young boy was there with his grandfather and some other men. And the young boy found himself helping one of the men who was cooking. And he was cooking dinner. They began to talk, and the older man told this young man of all the ups and downs of life. And this older man finally looked at this young boy, and he wasn't trying to just discourage him, but he looked at him and he said, "Little Charles, the hardest thing about life is that it's so daily." And I think most of us understand what he was saying. There are just daily things that you have to do. And spiritually, those daily things sometimes seem so just, I mean, do I have to read my Bible today? I mean, do I have to pray? I mean, come on, do I have to get up and go to church again? It's just one of the hardest things about life is that it's just so daily. And daily, you need to be at your work. daily you need to be out to work. And that's what the children of Israel. Does God care how you act? Yes, daily. Daily he cares who you're worshiping and serving. Daily he cares who you're associating with. And if you do, say, I'm going to worship and serve the Lord. And I will not associate and have covenants with those that despise the Lord and that have other idols and that sacrifice to other idols. And the children of Israel were there and he says, guess what I will do? I'll bring you to a prepared land. I'll wipe out your enemies. I'll send those nasty little hornets. And man, they're going to be running out of the land. Why? Because God says, you choose me and worship and serve me and associate with me and tell those others that don't want to have anything to do with God, sorry, I'm God's and I worship him. God says, I'll take care of you. I'll provide food and water for you. And someday for us as Christians, all right, guess what? John 14 is there. Hey, don't be weary. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be fearful. Why? Because Christ said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And sometimes in this earth, when it gets long and you're weary and there's sickness and there's sorrow, turn to John 14. Turn to Revelation. And there, God is preparing, Christ is preparing a place. And he says, if I go and prepare a place where I am, there you will be also. Praise the Lord for his promises. Follow and worship him. Serve him. Associate with him. And in your Bible, find out that his promises can be proved. Because what he says, he will do.